You may want to be turning in your New Testaments to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin in just a few moments. I wanted to start this morning by expressing my appreciation for you all being here this morning. It's a quick turnaround after a singing night, but it was a very enjoyable time that we had yesterday evening. I'm glad you're able to be with us again this morning. I am thinking about a particular thing that the Apostle Paul said in Acts 21 and verse 13, our daily Bible reading, using, if you're using the list that we gave at the beginning of the year, has been coinciding the last couple of weeks with the recent studies we've had in the book of Acts. And it, as I read those things again just this past week, I was reminded of the statement of the Apostle Paul that I am ready to both be bound and to die in Jerusalem. And very portentous statement that he made concerning what was going to happen to him in his trip. And so what I wanted to do is talk a little bit about that particular statement, what it indicated, and what we might learn from it in the short lesson that we're given this morning. I want to start off by just noting that this was something that was assured. It was occurring because of God's divine direction. And there were a number of prophecies that were given leading up to Paul's statement in Acts chapter 21. As you remember, in the 20th chapter, for example, in verse 22, he first revealed it to the elders of Ephesus while he was in Miletus. In his conversation that he had with them before heading toward Jerusalem, he said, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So this is the Holy Spirit that is telling him this. This is not something that may or may not happen. This was something that was going to happen, and the Apostle Paul knew it, but he was bound in the Spirit. And I think there probably it is a reference to his own spirit, something that his conviction required him to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit to go bound in Jerusalem. He said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So to start off, I do want to note that this very first phrase that we see here in Acts chapter 22 somewhat mirrors the one that he stated in Acts chapter 21, though the circumstances were a bit different. And I do want you to note that from the beginning, everywhere he went where this was either proclaimed by him or proclaimed by the Holy Spirit through prophecy, it was something that was upsetting to the disciples that he came across. I want you to note on this particular occasion in verse 37 that as the Apostle Paul finished his address to the elders, they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And so it was something that would cause sorrow for him, for them to know that they would no longer see him again, and the fact that he had told them that he was going to have tribulations. There is not an indication here in Acts chapter 20 specifically that he would die, though that was a possibility in the sense that he had not been given affirmation from the Holy Spirit that he was going to live. And that leads us to that text in Acts 21 in just a few moments. So that was the first occasion that we have recorded for us. The second one is in the 21st chapter in Acts 21 and verse 3. And these were the disciples in Tyre who had been told by the Holy Spirit. This was inspiration given to them, a prophecy that they had of the dangers in Jerusalem. He said, "When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. We sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." Now, we talked about this during our class a little bit. It seems like either they were warning him, not realizing that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go, or else they were speaking against the conviction or the desires of the Holy Spirit and telling Paul basically to save yourself, to avoid this particular situation. So they told him not to go to Jerusalem. And yet, Paul, as he indicated he would in Acts chapter 20, he persisted he was bound in the Spirit, in his Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. And then there is a final one in Acts chapter 21 and verse 10 that was very strongly stated, divine. It said, we're told in verse 10 and 11, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet. So the prophet bound his hands and feet and said, "To the Holy Spirit says, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt." So Agabus, it seems, binds his own hands and feet. And he says, whoever owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we look at the prophecy, we know not only that the Jews indeed arrested him, but that he was delivered to the Romans or to the Gentiles for punishment, as we will read in just a few moments away. And so this was very provocative. I mean, prophecies have been given, but now a prophecy was demonstrated. And you'll notice in verse 12 of the text that Paul's traveling companions became very, very distressed when they heard these things. Said, both we and those from that place. So this is, of course, including Luke himself in his biography. He said, both we and those from that place bleated with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And that's what led to Paul's declaration on this occasion that we allude to, because it upset him that they kept telling him not to go, kept warning him not to go. And so he answered and he said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? They were making it more difficult for the Apostle Paul to do what he had determined to do. He said, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. And so it was their love for him, their concern for him. But what they were doing were, they were in effect making it a bit more difficult for him to do what he had determined to do because of the prophecy of the Spirit. But his steadfastness in his purpose was not wavering at all. He was bound to go to Jerusalem no matter what would happen to him there. He knew it was not a probability, it was a certainty. And yet he was willing to still his gaze and to go to Jerusalem. And so there was resignation at the words of his companions, or in his companions' words, when he made that statement in verse 13 of the text, because in the very next verse, when they could not persuade him, when he could not be persuaded, we are told that they ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now that's always the case, brethren. We need to keep that in mind. The will of the Lord be done. But I think you can ascertain how difficult it was for the traveling companions, those who are closest to Paul, for him to say that I'm going to go, for the Holy Spirit to say if you go or when you go, you're going to be bound and given or delivered to the Gentiles. And they didn't want that to happen, but it was God's will. And so they were willing to accede to that, especially seeing the desires of Paul to fulfill the Spirit's request. So what I want to do just for a few moments is just kind of give you some information about Paul's words. I am ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing we want to note is the providence of God in this. God not only wanted Jesus to testify of him to the Jews, but also we are told to go to Rome. And so after Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he was rescued by that Roman garrison, as we've been discussing. He was taken to the Roman barracks, and on the next evening in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, we're told that the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, and so you must also bear witness at Rome. And so what was happening is testifying to the Sanhedrin, to these leaders of the Jews about the Christ, and then the opportunity even to testify to those of Caesar's household, as we allude to in Philippians chapter 1, this was something that was intended by God. And so this was the reason why Paul did not fight against it. But I want to spend just a few moments talking, first of all, about the fact that Paul was in prison, but actually he was imprisoned on two different occasions. The first imprisonment we know a lot about. The second imprisonment we know very little, because the Bible does not deal with it specifically in very many places. There are allusions to it, I think, in Paul's second letter to Timothy, but that's about all that we have. So we'll touch on that in a moment. But first, imprisonment is the one that we see here in Acts chapter 23 that eventually led to Rome. He was under house arrest for about 2 years. We're told in Acts chapter 28, in verses 30 through 31, that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he was able to do exactly what the Holy Spirit said that he would be able to do. Now we do recognize, and we're going to address this actually in our Bible class in just a little bit, that we had Felix, of course, and then Festus, Porcius Festus, who followed after him with Agrippa. But we have in that interim between the first arrest and the time that Porcius Festus finally made a determination as to what to do with him, that 2 years had passed. And then he had a long, arduous journey to Rome because you couldn't get there by car in 4 or 5 hours like you might could do today. I don't know how far it is from Caesarea to Rome, but it wasn't possible then to go as quickly or fly or whatever the case may be. And then 2 years here now under house arrest in Rome itself. We know that the first imprisonment was caused by false accusations by the Sanhedrin to Felix. And Paul appealed to Caesar in front of Felix. And then that successful eventual trip with Festus and such. Actually, it's Festus. And then the eventual trip to Rome that ended the book of Acts. So the other thing that you may know, if you are familiar with the New Testament, is that there were a number of letters that Paul wrote. Had a lot of time as he was in prison, so he wrote several epistles or several letters that are recorded in the canon. Books such as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you might also remember, if you look at Philippians, the first chapter, his word to the Philippians who helped support him while he was in prison. He said, I want you to know, this is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. It has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambitions, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. And so the purpose is fulfilled. This is exactly what God intended for him to do, to testify, and this is a position of prominence. He was given liberties. He was able to receive individuals. He preached there in Rome for 2 full years, and we are told, don't know exactly the extent to which the palace guard became believers, but we are told that they acknowledged the fact that his chains were in Christ. And so they had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached. But much less is known about Paul's second imprisonment. It's believed that between the two, he wrote the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy and Titus, and that he may also have spent time in Spain. There is an indication in Scripture that he desired to go there, but there is no knowledge or no record of him actually going, but tradition has him spending some time in ministering in Spain. But it seems like 2 Timothy was indeed written while he was imprisoned the second time. There are references to his punishment, to his ordeal, to his being in chains. And then it gave him an opportunity, and this is a passage that I like to read quite often, to give a great and resounding valedictory of his life. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 and 7, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. And so we see coinciding with this second imprisonment is the death of the Apostle Paul. It is believed that Paul indeed was not released, that this is truly the end of his life, nearing this point in time when he wrote his second letter to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so it's a beautiful passage of Scripture detailing what the Apostle Paul had accomplished and his desire for the Lord that is expressed in that place. We'll read verse 8 in just a few moments' time. But I just want to note that there were basically 2 imprisonments, and it's believed that he died while imprisoned on the second occasion. Now, that coincides to about AD 64 or AD 65, And you may know that's when Nero was serving as emperor over Rome, and when we find the first demonstration of Roman persecution against Christians. So it may have been that's a part of it. I can't tell you anything about Paul's death that comes from the Scripture, other than the references in 2 Timothy to the fact that he was imprisoned, that he was about to die. Nothing in Scripture reveals anything at all about his death. 2 Timothy 4 only notes that it was imminent. But I did come across a quote, this one from Britannica.com, and you can go to many places and find basically the same thing, where there is a tradition surrounding how Paul died. I don't know if it was true or not, but this is what it has been said about Paul's death. He said, the exact details of Paul's death are unknown, but tradition holds that he was beheaded in Rome and thus died as a martyr for his faith. His death was perhaps part of the executions of Christians ordered by the Roman Emperor Nero following the great fire in the city in AD 64. So, very little that is actually known about his death other than the fact that it happened about the time that he mentions there in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. But I just wanted to note that so that we can see that that these events that we're talking about where he made this statement actually were, perhaps at a later time after he had been released for a while, they were fulfilled, that he indeed was one who would die for the Lord. But again, he never changed in his life. Everywhere he went, all the things that he suffered, as indicated, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6, when we've got the list of them, or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as we have that list given, that litany of what he suffered for Christ, he continued. He persisted in his faith and in his conviction and his stewardship. And so it's a very telling thing, a pretentious statement that I am ready to go bound and even to die in Jerusalem, but it was something that is seen as true by his actions. So let's take for just a few moments and look at the motivation of Paul. Why would such a man do such a thing? It is an amazing thing that he was willing to do. And I want to read, first of all, just a few passages that deal with the motivation of the Apostle Paul. The first one is Philippians chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, where he says, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So there is a twofold statement here in the recognition of what it means to be in a relationship with Christ and what Christ has accomplished. So in effect, I want to gain Christ. I want to be a faithful Christian. And of course, that faithfulness is intended unto death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, I would be raised from the dead as well. And that's certainly the reason why each of us should have the same motivation. Whatever the Lord requires of us, and it may or it may not be as much as was required of the Apostle Paul. We can't rest in the surety that even in our lifetime that something may not be required of us, just as difficult and just as sure as the death of the Apostle Paul. But we have that same motivation that he does. One, that we may gain Christ, because we know that's the only way for us to go to heaven. And two, that we may gain the resurrection of the dead, because that eternal life is something in heaven that we would rejoice in. It's worth anything that we have to offer here on this earth. The second passage, as you'll note up on the board, is Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15, where he says that I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So I would say that a part of Paul's motivation is when he was an insolent man, he was the preeminent persecutor of those who were Christians, of the way. The Lord appeared to him and gave him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he felt a debt as a result of it. Now the debt primarily and first of all was to the Lord, but I love the way how he transfers it in this particular text to basically said, I have this debt to the Lord, and the debt is to preach to you, so my debt is to you. And it's something we should consider as well. What we have received as Christians comes from God. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ that has caused us to have our sins forgiven, we owe Christ so much. So should we not feel obligated, not just something we can do, something that no one else is going to do if we don't do it, but just absolutely feel a debt of obligation, that if God's going to treat us this way and allow us to be saved, to do the very best that we can to save others. I just love the way the Apostle Paul approaches it here, and that's one of the reasons he was so assiduous and so dedicated with regard to his efforts to preach the gospel, because he did not want to take advantage of a freely given gift and not deliver it to others, because they were as valuable as he was, and the work was as important as it possibly could be. And so he considered himself, again, one who had a sense of debt to Christ that he transferred to his fellow man. And the third passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. And that has the idea of stewardship. We're told there in that text, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so, he said, with me it's a very small thing. I should be judged by you or a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. And therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So this concept of stewardship, he recognized the importance because God had given him this work to do. It's not just the debt, but it is the responsibility of one who has been given in that responsibility of a work to do. And Paul was faithful in that. He found it important to do that. Why? Because that's a principle that is true always. If you have an individual who is a steward, he has been given a responsibility. It could be a household servant. It could be a supervisor. It could be just a lowly worker in some company. Whatever the case may be, if your employer, your boss, your supervisor gives you instructions, I want you to do this, it's required of you that you do it. You may have something else that you would rather to do. It may be your mindset that what he's telling you to do is just busy work. It may very well be that there is nothing that is greatly important about it. However, in this case there is, but however, the fact that he gave it to you, if you do not fulfill your responsibility, you are going to be held accountable for the fact that you have not been a good steward. And so there are certain things that we are given as stewardships, as children of God, and one of them given to the Apostle Paul on this occasion was to preach the gospel to the Jew and to the Gentile. And he knew that he would be held accountable to God if he was not a good steward. And so that was his motivation, or his third motivation that I wanted to share with you with regard to why it was that he was ready to go to Jerusalem. So stewardship, we're talking about a debt, and then we're talking about his own self motivation with regard to the reward that he would receive as a result of that. So let's end our time. We've got just a couple of minutes left with that idea of what the reward was. And we get back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, this time in reading through verse 8 of the text, verses 6 through 8. He said, I'm already being poured as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And the final point to be made is that this reward that Paul received was as a result of his steadfastness, as a result of his faithfulness, but it is not an exclusive reward. And the reason why Paul received these things was not because he was an apostle. It's important that we note that. Our standing with God, our reward of eternity in heaven, has nothing to do with the position that we hold other than being a Christian. And so you have all of the apostles You have the elders in the church in Jerusalem and elders in other places. You have teachers, you have prophets, you have those who had various spiritual gifts, and none of those things. Even beforehand, when we're talking about in old times, for example, Elijah, we are told in James chapter 5 that he was a man with a nature like ours. And his prayers were answered, not because of any special standing that he had or a specialness that was different from us, but rather, as a man with a nature like ours, he prayed effectually and he prayed fervently and God answered his prayer. And the same thing can happen with us as well. Well, here with the Apostle Paul, we can receive the crown of righteousness too. All who love his appearing, if we feel the debt, if we recognize our stewardship, if we act in our own self-interest to gain Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and do what God would have us to do. Now, we may not receive the same directions from the Holy Spirit. It may not be that our life is mapped out and determined as Paul's seemed to be at the end of his life. But the fact is, we do have instructions as to how we are to live our lives. And if we do them, if we seek after God, and the only guidance that we receive is the guidance that comes from God's Word, we who love His appearing will receive the same crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul did on this occasion. And that's why it's such a significant passage for us as well. So these things, hopefully, will be beneficial to you. They were interesting things that came to me as we were reading through the daily reading and studying through the studies, and I thought it might be helpful to you as well. We're going to end our time together by simply stating Paul was willing and did do anything and everything he could in his performance, his stewardship, to please his Lord. And the question simply is, what about us? Will we do the same? If there is anything that we can do today to help you in that, pray for you, encourage you, receive your confession, help you to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, whatever the case may be, the invitation is extended at this time, and we ask that you come. While together we stand, while we sing the song selected.